This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillah, alhamdulillah, wa salatu wa salam ala rasulillah. Dear brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to this episode of Islamica. I'm your host, Fatima Barakatullah. And alhamdulillah, we've reached the month of Ramadan. How is your Ramadan going? Do let me know. You can call in to the studio. The number will be on the screen in a moment. And you can also send your questions through WhatsApp to the studio. I'm here at your service to help you navigate and answer some of your questions regarding Islamic practices during this month and any questions that you may have about Islam. So, brothers and sisters, how have you been this Ramadan? How has it begun for you? Have you been preparing? Did you feel prepared when you started? I know that many of us, once Ramadan has started, can often start feeling that we're falling short. But we shouldn't allow that to happen because, subhanAllah, Ramadan is like a treasure trove for us. You know, every single moment, every single second is something that we should be trying to benefit from. It's something that we can benefit from. When rewards are multiplied, when we are fasting, we're in a special state. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala rewards us just being in that state, just from withholding from food and drink and doing that with the intention of fasting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is rewarding us for every moment. But beyond that, Ramadan is the month of the Quran, isn't it? And we had a question that came into the studio about the Quran. And a sister, she was asking, can I read the Quran in English instead of in Arabic during the Ramadan period? And in answering that, I think I can highlight to you what I call the three R's of Quran connection. And that those are reading, reflecting, and reciting. So the sister's asking, can I, you know, read the Quran in English throughout the month of Ramadan? The answer to that is, of course, a person can read the translation of the meaning of the Quran in English, and they should do that, especially if they don't understand Arabic, they should do that in order to reflect on the Quran. And that's the second of my three R's: read, reflect, and recite. But reading the Quran is actually rewarded in the Arabic language, right? So reading the Quran in its original words, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He revealed the Quran in Arabic, right? The Quran is the speech of Allah, and it's in Arabic. And so in order for us to be rewarded for every letter, for every word that we read, and for the barakah that we gain from reciting Quran, the shifa that the Quran is, you know, the Quran is healing, in order for that to take effect, we read the Quran in Arabic, and that's what is actually, you know, what we'll be rewarded for. So I would encourage everyone, whether you understand the words in Arabic or not, you should read the Quran from the Mushaf, from the, you know, the physical copy of the Quran, if you can, or from your phone. You know, nowadays there are apps from your tablet. Read the Quran properly, you know, in the Arabic. In addition to that, we should be trying to reflect on the Quran, tadabbur, what is known as tadabbur. And in order to do that, we might take, rely on things like translation of the Quran or a tafsir, a book of tafsir, which is the exegesis of the Quran. And that's also something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encouraged in the Quran. Do they not ponder over the Quran? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks us, right? So yes, in Ramadan, we should spend time reading the Quran in our own languages as well. But that doesn't replace reading the Quran in Arabic. That's very important for us to note. You know, obviously, if a person can't read the Quran in Arabic, they don't have the ability to read, then you know they can do the best that they can and read a translation of the meaning. But you have to realize that it doesn't replace. It's not as to the same standard or to the same level, or it doesn't have the reward attached to it that reading the Quran in the Arabic language does. And then the third thing is reciting of the Quran. And what I mean by that is tilawa and reciting the Quran in the salah. That is also something that we are encouraged to do during Ramadan. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us, whoever stands in prayer in Ramadan with iman and hoping for reward, with faith and hoping for reward, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive their sins, all of their previous sins. And in order to do that, the qiyam, when we stand in prayer, you know, especially the prayers that we do after the Isha prayer, the Taraweeh prayer or the Tahajjud prayer, the prayers, the extra, the Nawafil prayers that we do after Isha, we should try to spend time reciting Quran in those prayers, you know, whether you're doing it at home or whether you're doing it in the masjid. Of course, in the masjid, the imam is reciting. But when you're doing it at home, you know, you can also recite without, you know, whatever you've memorized. Whatever you've memorized, this is a chance for you to recite that. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So, I've got another question here. Let me have a look. Somebody is asking, Assalamu alaikum. Please, is it okay to listen to Quran on mobile phone and follow it by reading with Quran? I mean, there's nothing wrong with listening to the Quran, you know, somebody else reciting it on the phone, for example, listening to a qari reciting the Quran and then following it within the mushaf. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, that could be one way of learning. But it, again, it doesn't replace you actually reciting and reading the Quran, right? Brothers and sisters, when we do deeds, you know, we're using our limbs, we're using our tongue, we're using our bodies, we're using our hands, our feet, we're using our energy to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These actions are a sign of our iman. And so things like reading the Quran, they can't be replaced simply by listening to the Quran. It's not the same thing, because one is passive, one is active, right? So of course, there's nothing wrong with listening and following. That's something people could benefit from. Maybe, you know, if they're just revising something or if they want to just follow, maybe they don't know how to read. That's completely understandable. But again, it doesn't replace actually actively reading. Okay, another question I have here. When distributing inheritance or writing a will, is it allowed to leave more for one son than the other? So in when it comes to the shares of inheritance, when it comes to family members, these are fixed, right? So depending on who your heirs are, you know, who you leave behind, whether you've got children or not, whether you've got a spouse, all of these factors will be factored in. And there are specific shares that have been mentioned for members of the family, okay? And so for those members of the family who have been mentioned and who are included in the fixed shares of inheritance, you wouldn't be allowed to give one member of the family more than another, right, of your own accord. In other words, if you have two sons, if a person has two sons, for example, and they are his heirs, it wouldn't be allowed to write in the will that that you want one son to have more than the other. It doesn't work like that. Within your lifetime, if you've given them a gift, something like this, that's different. And even then, you know, the Sharia encourages us to be fair between our children. You know, to give, if you give one son something, you should give another son. Unless one is more needy than the other, right? If somebody has more of a need, then you might, in your lifetime, I mean, while you're alive, you might want to gift one child something because they have a particular need, another child doesn't. But after death, the shares of inheritance have already been assigned and fixed, so we don't tamper with those. However, you have a third of your wealth that you can assign to some cause or some other person, maybe who's not included in your inheritance, etc. Right? But when it comes to the actual heirs, their shares are already fixed. So that's not something that you should be tampering with. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. I'm going to look at some of the other questions that have come in. What is the purpose of fasting? One of the questions that's come in is, what is the purpose of fasting? And subhanAllah, that's a good question. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made fasting the month of Ramadan, one of the five pillars of Islam, one of the five essential things that every Muslim has to do, right? So the five pillars of Islam are, of course, the Shahada, which is the testimony of faith. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah, making that statement and believing in that. The second pillar of Islam is establishing the salah, right? The five daily prayers, Fajr, Dhuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and Isha. The third pillar of Islam is fasting the month of Ramadan. So this one lunar month in the year, we fast every single day from dawn until sunset. What is the purpose behind it? SubhanAllah, there are so many benefits, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala specifically says that He revealed this in order for us to attain taqwa, in order for us to attain God consciousness. And if we reflect, we can think of some of the ways in which fasting helps us to attain God consciousness. You know, in this world, most people, when you look on the streets, when you're out and about, most people are walking around in a state of ghafla. They're in a state of heedlessness. They're not really conscious about the fact that they have very limited time on this earth, and that one day they're going to meet their Lord. One day they're going to have to answer for everything that they've done. And one day they will end up, being judged by Allah, and then having a life of eternity, either in Jannah or Jahannam, right? Most people are not conscious of that. Most people are not thinking about that. And taqwa means that we do become conscious of that. We become very acutely conscious, and we walk around in such a way that we don't forget that. And subhanAllah, fasting has that effect, doesn't it? Have you noticed that when you're fasting, you know, you start feeling that hunger, that thirst. It's almost like a constant, a type of ache that you're feeling that is a constant reminder that you're a believer, a constant reminder that you've got to be careful, a constant reminder to control yourself, right? Fasting has so many health benefits as well. I mean, apart from spiritual benefits, there are so many health benefits to fasting. Our body gets a break, you know, our digestive system actually gets a break. And so what happens, it actually goes into this kind of state where it starts to clean and detoxify itself. This is something that you can read about if you read about fasting. You know, at the moment, there's a huge trend of intermittent fasting. People are fasting as a diet anyway, right? So they have like 16 hours of no food. Usually it's not a dry fast. Our fasting is a dry fast. A dry fast means no food or drink. You know, people, when they do it for health reasons, they sometimes do it with no food only. But there are also benefits to dry fasting that have been catalogued, and you can look those up. Physically, there are many benefits. Again, the body gets a break. It starts to cleanse itself. Actually, people, you know, who study longevity, they actually talk about how fasting is one of the means to increase a person's health and lifespan. You know, of course, we know that these things are written, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us fasting as, first of all, as a spiritual, you know, healing. But of course, there are so many physical benefits to it as well. It diminishes our desires as well, right? When we're in a state of fasting, our animalistic desires are diminished. And so because we're constantly reminded that we're in that state, it helps us to lower our gaze, for example. It helps us to be more in control of desires that maybe we find hard to control. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ recommended, didn't he, that if a person couldn't get married, when he was speaking to a young person who couldn't get married, he said, get married, and if you can't, fast. Because fasting helps you control that desire, right? Those are just some of the benefits of fasting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also says that fasting is for Him. It's one of the most sincere deeds that we could ever do, right? Allah will personally reward it. Why? Because when you pray, when you do other actions, or even when you give sadaqah, for example, it's something that somebody could know about, somebody could see and observe. And so there's always a slight danger that you might be doing it to show off. But when it comes to fasting, nobody really knows that you're fasting, right? Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really knows, and you. And so if you fast, it's one of the most sincere acts that you could do. You give up food and drink, something that's beloved to you, for the sake of Allah. And those are just some of the special things that fasting gives us. Okay, let me see. Assalamu alaikum. Is there a particular dua to say before suhoor? I don't know of a particular specific dua to say before suhoor. But, you know, we should be making as much dua as possible. And you know, brothers and sisters, sometimes we think and we want a specific dua for everything, right? And in reality, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves for us to call on Him sincerely from the bottom of our heart in any language that we know, right? So the best dua is actually the dua that comes from your heart, in which you are as humble as possible in front of Allah, and that you're speaking from the heart in your language. So never, never hold back waiting to find the perfect dua in Arabic, right? Dua, of course, for those listeners who may be new to this terminology, dua is supplication. It's when you call upon Allah. And that's something you can do 24/7, wherever you are, at any point in time, right? It's our connection with Allah that we can have at any time. And so in Ramadan, of course, we should increase in dua. One of the du'as that we could say, you know, the du'as that are mentioned for Laylatul Qadr, for example, right? Allahumma innaka afuwan tuhibbul afwa fa'afu anna. That's a du'a that we should be doing all night as much as possible, you know, when we're trying to seek Laylatul Qadr anyway, right? So that's one I could mention. But specifically for suhoor, you know, really we should be making as much du'a as we can. The time of suhoor is, of course, part of the last third of the night. So it's a very special time when du'as are answered, especially if you're doing it closer to Fajr, right? Just before the dawn. So don't lose that opportunity. Make the most of that opportunity and make du'a in your language from the bottom of your heart. Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum. Can I follow tahajjud or taraweeh from Makkah from my television? I don't know what the questioner means by follow. If you mean, can I watch it? Can I benefit from watching it? Of course, that's fine. You know, you can always watch and you can benefit from listening. And it's wonderful, isn't it, to have a look at what's happening in Mecca and Medina, etc. But if you mean, can you actually pray and have the imam from Mecca and Medina as your imam through the television, then no, that's not something that you can do. And that's not something that you are expected to do at all. It's actually better for you, or actually wouldn't be a correct way of praying, right? What you should do is pray. If you don't know much Quran, you pray your own prayer. If you don't know much Quran, and this is a nafil prayer, in other words, the tahajjud prayers that you're doing, you can have a mushaf. You can actually have either a small copy of the Quran in your hand, or if you have Quran on your phone, you can actually recite from that, okay? Or some people, you know, they have like a stand, they keep a stand and they put a mushaf there so that when they stand up, the mushaf is in front of them or the tablet is in front of them and they can recite from it. But brothers and sisters, doesn't it kind of show you the importance of memorizing Quran, right? When Ramadan comes, you realize your own shortcomings, don't you, when it comes to memorization of Quran. And you kind of wish, I wish I knew this surah. I wish I knew Surah Baqarah. I wish I knew these beautiful surahs of Quran so that instead of relying on a mushaf, I could actually stand and just recite, you know, with all of my heart for this, for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I could recite. And so in a way, it should remind us all that even after Ramadan, we will do our best to memorize Quran so that we can stand in Qiyam and we can recite from our memory. So I hope that answers the question. Jazakallah khairan. I'm going to see if there's another quick question I can squeeze in before the break. Please, if someone mistakenly eats something when fasting in Ramadan, is he to repay the fast? If you forget that you're fasting and you eat something or drink something, right? You forgot that you're fasting and you just eat or drink something, then that is something that's completely forgiven. As soon as you realize, you should wash your mouth out, remove the taste from your mouth and continue fasting. And there's nothing to repay. But if that fast is broken, right? So for example, somebody knows that they're fasting and they swallow something, right? Or they break their fast deliberately, then they've got to make up that fast afterwards. Okay, they've got to make up that fast afterwards. Okay, brothers and sisters, we're going to go to a break. And after the break, I will continue to answer your questions. Jazakumullahu khairan. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu alaikum, brothers and sisters, and welcome back. I just wanted to reiterate for all of you that the fasts of Ramadan are obligatory. You know, it's very important to realize that breaking a fast in Ramadan on purpose, deliberately, is a major sin. It's considered a major sin. And it's something that we've got to be very aware of and careful about. It's not something to be taken lightly. Just as all of the five pillars, you know, the five pillars of Islam, we mentioned three of them and the others are, of course, zakah, right? Paying the zakah, a certain percentage of our wealth every year. Once it goes over a certain amount, it becomes due upon us for the poor people, right? And of course, Hajj, once in our lifetime, if we are able, if we're able, if we can afford it and if we have the ability and the means to do so. Those five pillars, brothers and sisters, are the basic minimums. Those are the things that every Muslim is required to do. No other deeds are as important as those, right? So that's why, you know, those are the ones that we should be emphasizing in our communities and making sure that we're not falling short on. And the fast of Ramadan is one of those. In fact, there's a beautiful hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to women, that if a woman, you know, prays her five prayers and she fasts her month of Ramadan and she guards her chastity and she obeys her husband, then she will be allowed to enter Jannah from whichever door that she wishes. Subhanallah. Can you imagine? Can you imagine what a beautiful hadith that is? You know, so for those of us, for women out there, you know, if we take this hadith to heart, we can see that there are a few simple things that the Prophet ﷺ has emphasized. If we can, take heed of them, then inshallah, Jannah is ours. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala unite us all in Jannah together. Brothers and sisters, you can call into the studio. So do call in, and you can send your questions in through WhatsApp. Inshallah, I'm going to endeavor to do my best to answer them. There's a question that a sister sent in to me. Earlier, which I must answer. She was asking, is it okay to do a baby shower, right? So basically a party for anticipating the birth of her baby. Is it okay to have some kind of party, you know, gather her friends and celebrate? You know, they'll probably bring gifts for the baby, for the mother. And that's, it's like a Western tradition, if you like, right? Is there anything wrong with us doing that? And the answer to that is that, you know, when it comes to personal celebrations like that, that are not related to religion, okay? They don't have a religious history. They don't have a religious significance, right? They're not kind of Christian or Jewish or any other religious kind of festival or linked to that at all, right? Then those kinds of personal celebrations, they're fine, you know. It's fine for a person to have a party for any reason, right? For any reason that they want to celebrate something. So there shouldn't be any issue with having a party for that. However, I would actually encourage brothers and sisters, instead of having a baby shower, to have an aqiqah after the baby is born, right? To instead put your energy into preparing for some kind of party to have after the baby is born, when you're having the aqiqah, which is, you know, where we sacrifice an animal and we distribute the meat, two sheep for a boy, one for a girl, and we can invite all our relatives, our friends, on that occasion, because that is the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? I would actually encourage us instead to do that. And there's a number of reasons for that. First of all, you know, obviously it's the sunnah. That's the actual prescribed way of kind of welcoming a child. And it's a nice opportunity to distribute the meat. Again, the reward for that. You know, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, every child is ransomed by their aqiqah, right? So it is something that it has that significance. But the other reason is, brothers and sisters, that I've actually known of people who had a baby shower, which is before the baby is born, had a party. People brought so many gifts, anticipating that it was going to be a girl, for example. And, you know, very kind of girls, baby girl gifts and all sorts of things. And then sadly, the baby passed away during labor, right? So the baby was still born. And then, of course, that couple ends up having a house full of baby gifts that they've had from before that now, sadly, they can't use, and also is a constant reminder to them of their loss. So I think, you know, instead of having some kind of party before the baby is born, I think there's great wisdom in having it after the baby is born. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. And of course, the aqiqah is the sunnah, which is the best thing that we could be doing, right? Okay, I believe we have a caller. Assalamu alaikum, caller. Please tell me where you're calling from.
Walaikum assalam, I'm calling from London.
Thank you, sister, for calling in. How is your Ramadan going?
Alhamdulillah. We're very fortunate to see the Ramadan. Alhamdulillah. And,
so,
and
sister,
how are you, sister?
Alhamdulillah. You know, Ramadan is always quite a busy time, isn't it?
It is a busy time. It is a precious time. Your time with Allah.
Of course. How are you spending this time with Allah?
I'm trying my best, sister. Yeah, that's one question rose now. I'm trying, you know, I'm not going to the masjid for Dawari. I'm trying to do it at home. Now, every day before Ramadan, though, I normally do 2 rakah for Shukrana, which is thank you Allah, and 2 rakah for Tawbah. So now is Ramadan coming. When I'm doing my Tawari, do I do before my Tawari or after my Tawari?
Okay, sister, can you please make sure that your television or any kind of sound has been turned down?
Can you do that? Everything is turned. I'm upstairs, the television is downstairs.
And can you make sure you're not using a speakerphone?
No, it's not on a speaker.
Okay, then. Yeah, so could you just repeat that question, please, just so that I'm clear on the question?
Sorry. So, before Ramadan,
mm-hmm.
after Isha, I read 2 rakah nawafil for shukrana, thank you, Allah.
To thank Allah, yeah.
And 2 rakah for tawbah.
Okay.
So now I have to read tawafi. So do I do it before tawafi or after?
Okay. And do you pray tarawih prayers in the masjid?
No, I pray at home.
Okay, jazakallah khairan, sister. Is that your question? Yes?
Yeah.
Okay, inshallah. Please keep listening and inshallah we will address your question. Okay, so the sister was asking, it's her habit to pray 2 rak'at to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after Isha. And it's her habit to pray 2 rak'at as tawbah, to seek forgiveness from Allah after Isha. And that's something that she does on usually throughout the year. And now she's asking in Ramadan, what should she do? Well, look, sister, that's something that you, when it comes to nafil prayers, right? The more you do, the better, right? You're doing nafil prayers, you know, it's extra, right? Especially after Isha, we're encouraged to do as much as possible, right? If you're praying in the masjid, you should pray as long as the imam is praying from beginning to end and leave when the imam leaves or stop when the imam stops, and you will have the reward for praying all night. If you're praying at home, then, you know, it's up to you. It's really up to you. However many rak'at you'd like to pray, this is completely up to you. And of course, there isn't like a specific, you know, you've assigned that this is my salah for, you know, tawbah, this is my salah for. You can do that with your tarawih prayers, right? You can make tawbah within your tarawih prayers. You can thank Allah within your tarawih prayers. So there's no kind of need to make a distinction in those prayers in that way, you know, as far as I know. But if you like, you could, you know, have the prayers that you pray after Isha that you want to do specifically for Ramadan, and then pray extra prayers. But like I said, there's no prescription in terms of the number of rak'at that you do. Do as much as you can. What's more important is that we do it with full conviction, we have full concentration, and we do it for the sake of Allah alone. We're not doing it to show off, you know, not doing it to show anyone, etc. The sincerity, the khushu, these are the more important things. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So, what other question do we have? What is the dua for protection from every evil? There are a number of du'as. One is, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامة من كل شيطان وهامة ومن كل عين لامة. And the meaning of that dua is, أعوذ بكلمات الله التامة. I seek refuge in the perfect words of Allah. من كل شيطان وهامة. From every shaitan, from every Satan, evil spirit, you could call, shaitan. من كل شيطان وهامة. and everything that can harm, right? وَمِن كُلِّ عَيْنٍ لَامَّةٍ, and every kind of evil eye, right? Somebody having ill intent and is having hasad and jealousy towards us, right? And the evil effects of that. So that's quite a comprehensive dua, which you can look up. Apart from that, you know, there are the du'as, like there are surahs of the Quran, like Surah An-Nas, قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ مَلِكِ النَّاسِ إِلَهِ النَّاسِ مِنْ شَرِّ الْوَسْوَاسِ الْخَنَّاسِ الَّذِي يُوَسْوِسُ فِي صُدُورِ النَّاسِ مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ. Surah An-Nas, and then of course before that, Surah Al-Falaq. These are surahs that are also du'as, right? That we can recite for protection from evil. Okay. Assalamu alaikum. I'm watching the program from Mozambique. Okay, mashallah. My question is, during sajda, do I close my eyes or leave them open? I've never really thought about that question, to be honest, sister. Do I close my eyes or do I leave them open? Inshallah, I'm going to find out about that in more detail. But as far as I know, there's no specific kind of prescription for that, right? During the salah in general, we keep our eyes open, right? We look down, but we keep our eyes open. When it comes to the sajda, I believe that there's no specific prescription for that, you know. It's kind of up to you. But I will look into that further, so do listen out in a future show, inshallah. I think we have another caller. So let me go straight to the caller. Assalamu alaikum, caller. Please tell us where.
Walaikum salam, sister.
Please tell us where you're calling from.
I'm calling from Watford. I hope you're good.
Alhamdulillah, Watford. Okay. So how is Ramadan in Watford, sister?
Ramadan, alhamdulillah, Ramadan is good. It's raining at the moment, so it doesn't feel like we're really fasting. It's not difficult, alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, yeah. And the days are not as long as they were previously, right? Like,
absolutely.
In the summer, so
it's easier, and at the same time, it's more tricky as well.
In what way?
So, previous Ramadan, because the time before suhoor and iftar was very short, I would, for example, stay all night long reading the Quran. But now it's a bit longer, so you go to bed and you wake up again, and in that sense, it's a bit more difficult.
Yes, you're right. So having that kind of broken sleep, yeah.
Exactly.
Mm.
Yeah, but it's all good, alhamdulillah.
So, sister, how can I help you today?
So I have a question regarding the supplications that the imam are doing in Mecca at the moment. During the Taraweeh, they do a very, very long supplications with the people praying there. And I wonder if it's possible to record it and to then, when at home, when it's time for me to do my Taraweeh, to play it so I can also listen to the same supplications or not.
Did you say recitation?
The supplications, the dua that they do.
Oh, the supplications.
Yes.
So you mean like at the end in the witr prayer?
Yes, they do very long one out loud on TV. And I wonder if it's a possibility to record it. So when it's time for me to do, because I don't speak Arabic, to also do the same or to listen and, you know, hold my hand like they do on TV.
Okay. Jazakallah
khair. Jazakallah khair.
Thank you for your question, sister. So I think, you know, when it comes to the salah, right, when you're within the salah, and you want to raise your hands and you want to make dua, then you shouldn't have something playing in the background. You know, that would not really be the right way to do it, right? It would be that you do your best and you make your du'as yourself, okay? But when it comes to, like, generally, if you want to just record it, if you want to record a dua by an imam, I remember when I lived in Egypt, you know, Sheikh Muhammad Jibril would come to the Masjid Amr bin al-As, the first masjid in Africa, and he would do these beautiful long du'as, right? And yeah, I have a recording of those du'a that he would do. Because it's so comprehensive and beautiful, you just want to capture it. I completely understand. And then to listen to it separately, you know, not within the salah, but, you know, on your own, in your own time, to listen to that du'a, to repeat that du'a after him, you know, and say Ameen. There should be nothing wrong with doing that, especially if you're trying to learn those du'as, right? You're doing it with the intention of learning those du'as, of benefiting from those du'as. So in that sense, you know, there's nothing, no issue with that, right? But when it comes to within the salah, then you wouldn't have something playing in the background. You know, that wouldn't really be the right way to do it. It's better for you to spend some time, dear sister, memorizing some of those du'as and making du'a of your own accord, from your own heart, you know. That's actually better than feeling that you have to follow a perfect kind of formula of du'a, right, that some other person is reciting. I hope that makes sense. You know, of course, any kind of recording that we have, we can benefit from it. We can use it to learn from it. But when it comes to the actual act that we're doing, the du'a that we're making, we should make it ourselves, you know. We should, and especially in the salah, it's something that we should do ourselves. We can't rely on recordings. And then, you know, outside of Ramadan, I think, like I said earlier, it's real motivation for us to start memorizing and learning more, you know, attending a class, or going to some, learning more Arabic, learning, you know, more kind of Quran, etc. Just so that we can be able to do these things ourselves, right? We can be able to recite and do these du'as ourselves. Jazakallah khair, and I hope that answers your question. Let me try to squeeze in one more question. Mm-hmm. Sister is asking, what are the good things you can do in the month of Ramadan? SubhanAllah, there's so many good things, right? Of course, making your fast and making it as perfect as possible. Not saying any bad words, not getting into any fights. Very difficult, but don't do it. Get off social media, you know, if it encourages you to fight, if it encourages you to get into a negative mind space. Increase in your dhikr. Every moment you can make dhikr, right? Whether you're standing in a queue, try to maximize on every single moment by making dhikr. Give more sadaqah. The Prophet ﷺ would give so much sadaqah in Ramadan, even more than usual. Give sadaqah, find different types of causes and give sadaqah to different types of causes. Some people would like to pay their zakah in Ramadan. That's perfectly fine as well. Increase in your night prayers. Right, so the prayers after Isha, try for there not to be any night where after Isha you have not prayed at least 2 rak'at of prayer, if not the whole Taraweeh, you know, in the masjid from beginning to end with the imam, only leaving when the imam stops. If you do that, inshallah, you have the reward of praying all night. So increasing in prayer, increasing in reading Quran, reciting Quran, reflecting on the Quran, increasing in dhikr, increasing in your good deeds and giving food and helping people to break their fast. You know, giving food to break people's fast, that's also hugely rewardable. I've just tried to highlight as much as I could in the time that we have. Ramadan Mubarak, brothers and sisters. And inshallah, I'll see you next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.